Now in Hebrews 6:12, read a verse, and then another couple verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 6:12 first. Now the background of Hebrews 6:12 you won't understand unless you were here Sunday night. On Sunday night, I spoke on, we're talking about fulfilling the vision of restoration. How we bring into being. See, God speaks in the past tense. It says, by His stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Romans 8:30, you were glorified. And in Genesis 17, verse 5, I have made you a father of many nations before Isaac was born. God speaks in the past tense. Now, the key to that is in Romans 4, verse 17, that says this, God calls those things which are not, which be not, as though they are. He speaks of non-existent things and says they're existent. Well, if this is the way the vision, the whole Bible is a vision of restoration. It's a vision immediately in Genesis 3:15. God said to the woman, your seed shall crush the serpent's head. Immediately that there was sin, there was the promise of restoration. And the whole Bible is a vision of restoration. But it is a vision of something finished, as it says in Hebrews 4:3. It was finished before the foundation of the world. Now, how we cope with a finished vision when it is not as yet manifest in the physical realm, how we do that will decide whether or not we end up with confusion and emptiness, or whether we end up with a miracle. How you cope, for example, where it says, if any man be in Christ as a new creature, when we and all things have become new, and we see in us that all things have not become new, or that by His stripes we were healed when we're sick. How we cope with a finished work that is finished in a vision but not finished in reality determines whether our Christian life will be confused and empty or whether it will be one miracle after another. Do you follow me? The whole Bible is a vision of God restoring to man not only His beautiful environment on the earth. See, God is coming on the earth. We see that many times in Psalms, to judge among the nations. Little hills shall leap for joy, the trees, nature shall be restored, the creation shall be redeemed, the curse shall be lifted. And those five things that were spoken concerning Adam, that he's God's son, and then that he's in the image of God, male and female, that is capable of union, which is not true of any other creature of God. In fact, none of these things are true of any other creature of God. No other creature of God was ever called a son of God. No other creature of God was ever called in the image of God. No other creature of God was ever called to be male and female, that is, capable of union. No other creature of God was ever called to be fruitful, and no other creature of God was ever called to rule the works of God's hands. These five things belong to man and to man alone, but all five of them were taken from man by Satan. And the Bible is a vision of the restoration, that we become sons of God, that we become in the image of God, that we are brought into union with God and with one another, that we are given great fruitfulness and work dominion over the works of God's hands. And the Bible is a record of that restoration. But it speaks that these are already done. You were glorified. You were healed. You are a new creature when they are not true. God calls those things which are not, which be not, as though they are. Now, I read to you eight false approaches, the false approaches to the fulfillment of the vision. Does anybody remember them? Bill remembers some of them. What were some of them, Bill? False approaches to the fulfillment of the vision of restoration.
One of them is, I'm in Christ, so I can't sin.
Yeah, that is saying God has said it's true, so it's true, no matter what you see. That comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 2. You're dead to sin. If you are dead to sin, and people have taken that, see, and they said, I'm dead to sin, therefore I cannot sin. It's a kind of a divorce from reality. It's like saying, I'm healed. And people say, but you're limping. I'm healed. How do you know you're healed? The Bible says I'm healed. Right? That is a position rather than a fulfillment. See, some of these are incorrect and some are incomplete. Does anyone ever remember any other false approach to the bringing into reality of a finished vision? Bringing into the material realm a finished vision, yes?
It's not possible at all.
That's the approach of the scornful. That's staggering at the promise of God through unbelief. The Bible says in Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 7, is that it? The earth shall, 9:12, I guess, the earth shall be full of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It's not possible. It's not possible that God could eradicate sin. It's not possible that he can crush Satan's head. It's not possible that there be an earth wherein dwells righteousness. See, that's an approach to it. It's not saying that God is bad. It's simply saying this is not possible. It's simply not possible that the earth should be full of the knowledge of the glory of God. Any other approach to the fulfillment of the vision? Brian?
It's not for today.
It's not for today. Now you look at that in several ways. One popular one is tongues are not for today, but they were possible in the first century. It's not for today. Another way of looking at that is what? Huh? Right, it's not, as long as we're in this world, we've got to sin. And then a corollary of that is what? Someone here had it. It'll be true in heaven. See? All of these things, to serve to prevent a fulfillment in the material realm of the vision. See, that it's not a true restoration. It's either a restoration by position, or it'll be later, or it happened before, but you keep it. Satan's only concerned about the present. Let me tell you a secret of the spiritual life. Satan is concerned only about the present. He doesn't care what you promise or what you're going to do or what you were. He's only concerned now. That's why he'll say, look, tomorrow serve the Lord. The hardest thing in the world is to move now, because Satan is preeminently practical, and so is Jesus. And they know the tremendous importance of the now. And that's where the battle always rages. Never the future, never the past. Move now. Confess your sins now. Repent now. Get saved now. That's where he fights. But Satan will always put it off in the future. Always say, tomorrow you'll feel better. Tomorrow will be more convenient. It'll be private. There won't be so many people. Your family won't be all on and on and on. If he can relegate it even to tonight, later, tomorrow morning, just a few hours, it gives him time to work and to change circumstances. The battle is now, and you have to take it now, you never get it. Anything else? Yes, that's one that's more incomplete than it is incorrect. That we are complete in Christ, and his perfection is imputed to us, so that I know I'm perfect because Christ is perfect, and God sees me. When he looks at me, he sees Christ. And that is true progressively through our experience, constantly diminishing. In other words, Christ makes up the whole thing when we start, but when we finish in perfection, he has wrought a likeness of himself in us, so that it is no longer by substitution or vicarious, but we actually have fulfilled the vision. Now, this is very tricky that you explain that correctly, but it's probably a very, very, very important truth to realize that you should never be discouraged, because whenever you look to God, you say, wow, people are so far ahead of me. It doesn't matter. God sees the perfection of Christ in you. One way of looking at it is he just takes his robe and covers you. Another way of looking at it is that he receives you into himself, imperfection and all. And God has to receive you. Because Christ just says, Father, I'll be responsible for their problems, and he just gathers you into himself. Praise the Lord. If you're not perfect, it doesn't matter. It simply does not matter. But what is the danger in this? Yes, it becomes a substitute for the change, which is the New Testament. We are changed by beholding the glory of the Lord. And it becomes, again, just a position. So we have to be careful, because that is the root of evangelical thinking. And that is the basis of most of the blood-washed thinking concerning grace, is that everything we have, it's not what we are, but it's what he is. And that's absolutely true, but it is in process. It's never static. Abiding in Christ is always, it's never static. It's always challenging, because he keeps making abiding in him a little bit harder and a little bit harder, and you have to keep growing to stay in him. And as long as you're walking in that light, the blood is continually cleansing. The imputation is continually effective. But the moment that it becomes static, and you're no longer praying enough, or gathering with the saints enough, or reading the word enough to be challenged by the new challenge of the day, then you have stopped, and then the whole process becomes into question, and God brings judgment on it to try to get it in motion again. It's never static. And no one in this room is perfect. None of us is perfect. But God sees us perfect in Christ, because we are being made perfect. So that's not incorrect. That's merely incomplete. It's an incomplete. If as Christ keeps the glass full, he's always, God sees us as perfect, but there's a displacement constantly occurring where as God, it's less and less vicarious and more real, until when the redemption is complete, we're not seen in Christ's perfection. We have been made perfect through Christ, and are in union with him. So it's real. Real. And God saw us complete in him before the foundation of the world. That's predicated on an actual transformation. And the imputation maintains and obtains, provided what is true. We are abiding in Christ. We are following the Spirit. See, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And we are always obeying God. And the moment one of those three breaks down, and they're interrelated, but the moment one of those breaks down, we are not keeping in Christ by prayer and gathering with the saints and growing, or we are not being led of the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh, or God has said something to us and we have drawn back. Once one of those happens, that whole program begins to stop, and instead of an imputed grace, God judges us. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. You take the communion when your heart is not right. It becomes sickness to you instead of health. It's profound, isn't it? John 5:24, the Lord said, if you hear my word and believe in him that sent me, you shall not come into condemnation, but have passed from death unto life. That's one more of these finished things. See? That's what people have said. Therefore, we'll not be judged in the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we don't have to worry about a thing. It's already done. We've heard the word. We believe. We can't come into condemnation. We have passed from death unto life. But you see, God is calling a thing which is not as though it were. And our position then is to say, that's true of me. And now, Father, make it true. Praise the Lord. Now, we spoke of those, there are eight of them. It's not possible in this world, it's not possible today, and one that you left out, we can accomplish it by striving. See, I'm going to get there by gum. Or it'll be fulfilled in heaven, or another one you left out is we can get it by working in the metaphysical realm. I believe, I believe, I believe, and if I believe hard enough, it'll come to pass. That's trying to get the restoration by metaphysics. And then, as Bill said, it's true regardless of what you see, and divorced from reality, and then by imputation. Now, that was on Sunday night's tape. Now, the true way, there is one true way. These others, if we leave them incomplete or accept them incorrectly, lead to confusion and emptiness. But the true way of following, of bringing the vision into reality brings a miracle. It brings miracle healing. It brings miracle wisdom. It brings miracle transformation of character. It's one miracle after another if we follow in the right way. Now, so that's what we want to talk about a little bit tonight, in the right way. So that's the basis of reading Romans 6:12. That's why we're reading this verse. This is the right way of fulfilling the vision. So let's read it together. No, not 6:12. What did I say? Hebrews 6:12. The principle was Romans 4:17. It's Hebrews 6:12. All right, here we go. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see the difference? It's not imputation. It's not metaphysics. It's a following. First of all, that we're not lazy. And some of the others do tend to spiritual laziness. We have to be very diligent at all times. In this church, if we are going to restore that which is to be restored in our generation, we're going to have to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in our body. We're going to have to do that. And we are going to have to never permit the slothfulness that Satan is engendering by materialism in America to grip our spirits. See, by this constant materialism, it keeps our flesh strong, and that keeps our spirit weak and slothful. There's so many things that are just tiring us, and we lose the spiritual zeal, and we make a little restoration and a gain, and then there's a whole host of things showered upon us that are interesting and fun and obviously and are seemingly secure, and we lose that stretch. When you lose that, boy, the dynamics are so tremendous that are operating on us. You have to be really a stretched person. Be not slothful. You can't let down your guard for one second. We are in a fight to redeem that which was lost, and the devil never ceases watching. He watches night and day, watching for that little letdown, that root of bitterness, that bit of carelessness. Bang! He's in there. You can't let down. Be not slothful. But followers. Now, there's an example set before us, and it began with the righteous Abel, and is continuing today. There's always somebody ahead of us in the Lord. There's always somebody behind us in the Lord. We're part of a parade. We're not number one, and we're not the head, and we're not the tail. We're in the parade. Remember that. There'll always be somebody ahead of you in the Lord that you can learn from. There'll always be somebody behind you in the Lord that you can inspire. Praise the Lord. One great problem of denominations, they think nobody can know more than they do in their group. That's fatal to the Christian life. If we only knew it, there's probably people on earth now that have been translated and go back again. We don't know what God has done with other people. We have no way of knowing God. It's going to be limited by our puny frame of reference. So it's good to keep your ears open to the very old and the very young and those in between and those that you would think simply do not have what it takes to teach me. Because God will use that which is despised to teach a profound lesson. Don't we find that to be true? So we have to keep our hearts open because there's always lessons to be learned. Praise the Lord. And probably long after this life is over, we'll still be making mistakes, I'm sure, and learning. All right, so we have to keep an open, teachable spirit. We are followers of those who, now here's your two keys, faith, and that is defined in Hebrews 11, and this real bugaboo of the Christian life, patience, the thing that kills us when we get zeal. It's the thing, I want to go, and then God blunts it, and I drop back, and there, it's in that backing and hauling that the saints are made, and where the mistakes are made. Patience. Patience. but I'm getting old. I'm 30 and I still haven't done anything for God. You may still not have done anything by the time you're 60. This is not a young man's game. Followers of them, some of them were hundreds of years old, like Enoch. Followers of them who through faith and patience do what? Inherit. See, what was lost was our inheritance as sons of God. And that's what's going to be restored. Praise the Lord. And that's the only way you can do it. Faith implies a proper stance toward God. Patience implies that it's something that actually comes in reality. And it's not vicarious. It's not just a substitutionary thing. It's something that you actually get someday. You actually get it someday. It's not something that is just imputed to you. Obtain, inherit. All right, now let's read Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. Yeah, are there any questions? Are you with me? Are you following the train of thought? I know it's abstract, and some of you are very tired from physical labor. But is it clear enough where we are? If not, just raise your hand. I don't mind answering questions. Yes?
The scripture that we just read is like a parallel, like when Jesus said, if any man come after me, pick up his cross and follow me, the faith of being able to follow him into the...
Right. That's right. It's a dynamic thing that changes because he keeps moving. He keeps moving. It's never a position. The position has to be correct or it follows up everything. You have to have the right conceptual attitude toward what's going on. That's important. That's why there's so much abstract writing in Romans and everything. Otherwise, you have no anchor. You're just wandering around. We're anchored. We know where we're going. We know what God has said concerning it. That's a rock. God has said it. It's true. Having that, now we can enter into the dynamic part, which is actually attaining these things and not being talked out of it. It's not possible. It's not for today. It's in heaven, all these things. We've got to get the now of the thing, and yet a sense of God's timing. Because the feasts are declared in their season, there's something for 1983 that was not true in 82 and will not be true in 84. There's something available now. It's always an opportunity, and it goes by, and it's no longer available. We either seize it at the flood or lose it. That's why you can never let down, because once those seasons pass, you go on to something else. That is lost to you. So we have to be diligent and catch it as it goes by. So God's timing enters into the thing. It's like very important. There are some things possible today that have never been possible before. We need to keep our eyes open and see, watch the horizon as it looms up, because God has marvelous things. I feel this church is shifting gears. I feel that deeply in my soul. And what we've got to watch, because I'll tell you this, when God begins to move, everything begins to jump. And that's when you can go off. Remember, you study history, in the time of Jesus, there were many false messiahs. Because when God moves in the spiritual realm, the wicked aspect of it knows it also, and they produce all kinds of counterfeits. There's always a crowd where God is working, of good spirits and bad spirits, because the demons want to be in on it too. And so whenever God is genuinely moving, you find all kinds of counterfeits, and you find things jumping. And that's the time when you've got to be super cautious. And we need to be super cautious, because God is moving in this church. I can feel it. And boy, we've got to just not get too fast here, myself especially. All right, let's read Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4 here. These are the examples that God has given to us to follow. Followers. These people attained, so they become our example of faith. All right, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We'll read it together. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, isn't it interesting that God, in order to teach New Covenant people faith, what it means, the righteous shall live by faith, God to teach us what that means, which is found in the preceding verses of chapter 10, verse 38, just two verses before we start reading, goes back to Abel. He doesn't give us someone in the New Testament as an example. He gives us all people in the Old Testament to understand what it means to live by faith. Isn't that something? All right, now, there's something about Abel's being that is very apropos, I think, of our time. And I think you'll recognize it and recognize what is involved here. And that is this statement, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice by faith. Now, when I was saved, I heard it taught that this was because he offered a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain offered the fruit of the field. There's not a scripture that sustains this, and there are scriptures to contradict it. There's nothing that says it was an offering for sin. If it were an offering for sin, it would have to be by blood. But this is a free will offering. It says nothing that it's an offering for sin, as I recall. It was probably a thank offering. There's something that the first guy born on the earth murdered the second. I don't know where television began. It was back in the beginning. Where's this guy? Yes, verse 3 of chapter 4 of Genesis. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering. This is not a sin offering. It was merely a thank offering. We have to render unto God. The first offering of the altar, burnt offering, is your burnt offering. It's not an offering for sin. It's an offering of love for God, of consecration, of remembrance to God that he is God. And Abel he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, but unto Cain his offering he had not respect. Why? Yeah, if you read the scripture closely, he became angry because unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He became angry because God didn't accept it. Now the issue is, and the anger led to sin, the issue is, why would not God receive his offering? Now, there is no basis here that it was because it was not a blood offering, because, for example, we have in the Bible the Feast of First Fruits. Say, you can bring unto God the first fruits of your field. Part of the Levitical offerings were grain offerings, offering the sheaves. Pentecost itself was a wheat offering. There's no problem with all that. There's nothing there. This was not a sin offering that he had to have the blood of atonement. There's no evidence that he sinned. It was just an offering unto a recognition to God that he was God. I would like to submit to you the reason that that Abel offered a better sacrifice is because he offered it in faith. Interestingly enough, that's what the scripture says. There's nothing like having scripture for your hypotheses. All right. By faith he offered it. All right. Then that leads us to this. It is possible to offer unto God with faith, and it's possible to offer unto God without faith. All right, let's contrast the two, because I think this is very important about whether you're going to have empty results and confused results or whether you're going to have miracle results. Depends on how you offer your sacrifice. How you offer your sacrifice to God. One way to offer it is in a sense of faith and joy and love for God. And the other way, see, Paul mentioned the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says that though I give my body to be burned and have not love, you have given your goods to the poor, but it's not accepted. It's not profitable. Because you didn't have the ingredients that make an offering acceptable unto God. You could give your body to be burned, you could give all of your goods to the poor, and it would profit you nothing. Because it was not offered in love, and the love and faith and joy go together. See, it's the way in which you bring it to God, conceiving that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The opposite is to give it out of a forced sense of duty. And I've known many people like this. And I've done it myself. And I know the difference. And I've learned through... I wouldn't be here today. Some of the things that I've learned, I don't always explain to people, and it's asking an awful lot of them to understand the things I preach when they don't know some of the mechanism that goes into it, some of the elements. When I was first saved, it was under the Navigators, and I was taught, you have one responsibility in life, Thompson, and that is to witness to other people. You are saved to save others. Well, naturally, these are the guys I got saved with, by, through, for, and whom, and so I tried to do it. It was characterized by failure. I'll tell you, it was one unmitigated fiasco. And it was the most terrible burden on my back, because it's hard. I tend to be a recluse. I tend to be a person I keep under myself. People drain me. They don't build me up. And I get my strength from solitude. That some people are like that. Others gain the great strength. They go into a party and everything. They come out refreshed and invigorated. I'm a basket case. If I walk alone in a field somewhere, just myself and God, I come out. Boy, I'm renewed by batteries. And some people are like that. And some people are not. So you see, some people are cut out for personal work. They're just cut out for that thing. And they can do it preeminently well. And I had friends that were that way. I mean, they could do personal work with two hands tied behind their back. It just worked. People come running, you know. But not to me, they didn't come running. No. In the other way, they run already. So I did my darndest, and it didn't work. It was just a fiasco. And God finally led me to a really ridiculous state, and I was trying to get a Spanish-speaking lady to accept the Lord. I didn't even know she didn't understand Spanish. She finally said to me, "No hablo inglés," you know. And I thought, this cannot be God. And it was a terrible burden. And I decided right then and there, no more am I going to try to do this. And a burden went off my back. It's a way that you can minister. And there's a lot of people believe it. Well, one time when we were living in Phoenix, there was a girl, an Oriental girl, came to the house, lovely girl. She's a Baptist. She said, "You know the way of salvation?" We said, "Oh yes, all the people in this house are saved." She became angry. "Why aren't you out saving others?" She was very upset at us. And as she left, I thought to myself, she is not enjoying what she's doing. And you know, when you're not enjoying what you're doing, and you're forcing it, you become angry with everyone else. Why aren't they doing it? How come they're not doing it? I've learned this in my Christian life. I'm not under that bondage. What I do, the things I do, and I work hard at this ministry, I give it my all, but it is... If sometimes it's hard, sometimes there are great burdens, sometimes there are tremendous problems and temptations of various kinds. But always during the week, there'll come a time when God touches me with the honey. And that's what keeps you going. See, that's what keeps you going. And the offering my offering here, I don't feel there's a soul in this church owes me a cent. Not in money, not in even friendship. Because what I have done has been a joy. Absolute joy. In spite of the work. In spite of the pressure. And there was times when, if I'd have been younger or less experienced, I'm sure I would have left. But things that people don't know about, they're just things that impinge on a person individually and subjectively. But there was always, when I get alone with God, there's the vision. See, you endure the cross because of the joy. And if you don't have that joy, you're carrying it and you're mad at everyone else. And I submit to you, this was what went bananas with Cain. He brought it, but there was no faith. It was a duty. He just had to do it, and he picked up one foot in front of the other, and he got it there. And you see, God will not accept. God loves a cheerful giver. And he will not accept robbery for burnt offering. He will not accept it. And here comes old Abel, wow, where's the best lamb I got? Oh, I love you, God. Oh, boy, that, you know, tomorrow I'm going to offer my lamb. And he comes flying up, lamb, you don't know it, but you're just going to fulfill your destiny. You have the rare privilege. You know, I think that's what the difference was, by faith. And God looked down on Abel, and what was coming up to him was love. What was coming up to him was joy and the best that Abel had. When he came to Cain was looking around. His heart wasn't in it. It was a duty. He had to do it. Oh, tomorrow I've got to, guess I'll have to offer some of my stuff and to think of what I could be doing. I could be working and harvesting. Instead, I've got to go up and offer. There's no faith. The ingredient that is lacking is faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, do we pour ourselves out and die daily on the sacrifice and service of people's faith? Yes. Yes, we do. But there has to be a contact with God so that what we are doing is genuinely the thing that God wants us to do. Yeah. And I think in a time when we're shifting gears, I think God is going to pour people through this church. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I believe, as I said, that God is going to give the funds. I believe that. I believe that's what God has called this church to do. But it cannot be done until it is done in God's way. And it's such a joy that people are absolutely beside themselves. Now, that's not an invitation, of course, to neglect what we're doing. I think you understand there's a delicate balance here. Praise the Lord. You can work, you can kill yourself, but if that joy is there, you're renewed. If it is not, it's religion. It's laborious, and it's not accepted. Praise the Lord. Does that make any sense? Faith. It's a joy to me to serve. It's a joy to me to write. It's a joy to me to give and all these things. But I've learned some of these things, and I don't always explain myself. And it must come out pretty hard. Praise the Lord. But I know what I'm doing. I'm not always able to convey it. And in 1 John 5:3, these are verses I jotted down. Cain figures very importantly in the situation. He appears in the New Testament. 1 John 5:3. Where are you? That's not it. Now, Lord, what one are we after here? What's 1 John 5:3? Oh, yeah, that's what I wanted. 1 John 5:3. His commandments, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. When God tells us to do something, they are not grievous. Now, Are there times when you have to really sweat it? Yes. Are there times when you have to move and act when you don't feel like it? Are there times when you're frightened? Yes. Are there times when you have to walk on the water at midnight? Yes. It is not easy. It is not always safe. It is not always secure. It is not always pleasant. I'm not trying to paint to you any honey picture that it's always going to be a joy and a blessing. You're going to be skipping around. No, there's going to be times when your life is dragged out of you. But above and beyond that, deeper than any of that turmoil goes, there's a sense of God's presence that makes the worst of prisons bearable. And joy comes in the morning. They are not grievous, and God is not a grievous taskmaster. But back to Brother Cain, 1 John 3:12. I don't know if these are brothers. You know, you got the thing about, this is a digression, all right? Adam and Eve are still living, right? I got to thinking, what would they do if they had it to do over again? I just got thinking, Adam and Eve in the garden again, and God playing that whole thing back. That's restoration. How would they answer the serpent, do you think? See, a lot of our problems are due to lack of experience, and God knows that. And He has mercy if they're due to lack of experience, but not if they're due to willful rebellion and sin. The restoration is for people who recognize that they bombed, and through Christ they can get back what they lost. It's only the willfully rebellious and hateful that are lost. Maybe Cain was like that. But I think Adam and Eve will be marvelously restored. I don't know to what extent, but it's kind of hard to picture Adam without Eve. But in any case, it amuses me to think what they would do if they had it to do over again. Praise the Lord. Wonderful thought, isn't it? What restoration does for us. But not for some, because they don't learn. 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. See, he was of Satan. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Jude 11 speaks of the way of Cain. Now this is the way of serving God without love and joy and faith. It's a serving of God in anger and contention. You're doing it. You're killing yourself. You're giving your body to be burned, but there's no reward. God has not respect unto your offering. And then He has respect unto your brother's offering, and maybe he didn't give like you thought he should give or something else. You're going to get angry at God because you yourself are hurting. That's an important spiritual principle, I think. And you notice in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have, this is James 3:14, now this is the characteristic of Cain. See, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above. I've used this scripture throughout my Christian life so many times to discern what is of God and what is not. And sometimes it's very hard to discern. And you have to step back and pray and say, God, just manifest now the spirits that are working in this theater here. Because sometimes it's very, very difficult. But this I found to be an excellent criterion. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. I've heard some very, very harsh prophecies in my life. Driving, demanding, what's wrong with you? Do it now. And that's almost 100% of the time is wrong. The prophecy is not of God. You get into those when people begin to get off. You'll hear that demanding. It's a frightening thing. June, you probably run into this too. You get into this in spiritual work because people get off. They get off. It's peaceable, it's gentle. God is always gentle. You can, if you think God is speaking to you, you can always go and say, Lord, is that you? And if it's Satan, he will usually say, how dare you challenge God and do it, and this kind of thing. And God will always tell you again, make it plain, be very gentle, very gentle. And easy to be entreated. And when people begin to get off spiritually, they will not listen to you. They will become defensive. They will view themselves as being persecuted. They will say, you do not understand. I've noticed that. But the person who really is hearing from the Lord is always amenable to correction. He may not move, he may not change, he may decide that your judgment is not correct, but he will always listen to you and accept to a point and weigh and go to the Lord and say, "No, Lord, maybe you're speaking to me in this." It's easy to be entreated. And you can always question God. You can always say, "Lord, is this really you?" Especially if the voice is accompanied by haste or fear or strife, or it basically and deeply makes you uncomfortable. Here, that's different. That's different. But if deep in your heart it puts you ill at ease, the odds are heavy that it's not the Lord. No, that's something. There's three things that must be true for the will of God. One, it must not be against the written word. Two, the circumstances must agree. They must be reasonable. And three, it must make your heart sing. If it's God, those three things will be true. I've seen that happen many times. I'm sure you have too. It is not contrary to the word. Secondly, the circumstances. This is where you get into faith, where people will say, well, just launch out in faith. The Bible doesn't tell us to launch out in faith. That's not a scriptural concept, believe it or not. That's not a scriptural concept. This whole chapter, Hebrews 11, you won't find one person that launched out in faith. The things they did were obedience. 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 Moses didn't get an idea and then do it. He argued with God to keep from doing it. Noah was moved with fear. Abraham just did what God told him. No man of God launches out in faith. That is not a scriptural concept. How about them apples? The faith of Hebrews 11 is the faith of obedience. If God tells you to do something and the evidence is against it, then go cautiously. Make sure it's the Lord, and almost immediately God will cause something in the natural realm to conform as a witness to you that you're on the right track. But if you're in a protracted situation where reasonable and loving people are shaking their head, watch it. The odds are heavy that you're off. You're off. Because when God speaks, the rooster crows. The natural realm, the unsaved centurion said, "This is the Son of God." Pilate said, "This is the King of the Jews." And when we are on target, that's why Nehemiah went to Artaxerxes. He said, "Go." When God is in a thing, the stars in their courses will fight against the enemy. But when we get into this launching in faith, into this religious striving, the natural realm does not respond. And then the person being working in pride will say, "You don't have faith," or, "I'll just step out in faith and God will provide." That's why I'm very conservative with the church budget. I'm not one of these guys to get the church way out insolvent and say, "Well, if we just take the step of faith, God will provide." A lot of men act like that, and some of them are very successful. That's never been my way. I don't know how to do it. My way has always been in economics and in health and in other things. As soon as something goes wrong, I say, "Well, Lord, what are you showing me? What are you showing me?" Because I have enjoyed health. I have enjoyed enough. Not an abundance, but an abundance. Enough. I've had enough for what I wanted. But the times when the finances have dried up, it's because God was showing me something and changing. When I got that back on target in my life, everything was fine. I've done the same thing with the church budget, and the council has worked that way with me in the church budget. So when, that's why I say, when the radio fund begins to rattle and I say, Lord, are you telling us something? Is this something you don't want? But that is not preached today, is it? Read the scripture and see how people did. You won't find in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, look at the people that are in there. Gideon. Would Gideon launch out in faith? Anything but. These people were reluctant dragons. They left heel marks all the way down the road. The faith was not... And Gideon, after the fleece, the water on the fleece, the water off the fleece, then he still has to go down to God, has the enemy have a dream that he can overhear. Great man of faith. Where is he? In the Hall of Fame here. Faith? What was Rahab's faith? She was obedient to what the spies told her. Bible concept to her faith. Jephthah, all these other people, these were people who did what God showed them to do. They weren't launchers out in faith. It's not a scriptural concept. Dare to be a Daniel. Daniel himself wouldn't have dared to be a Daniel if he knew what was going to happen to him. No, he was perfectly happy being Daniel the administrator. He wasn't trying to dare anything in the lion's den. That came on him quite without his consent. So, the person who's really moving in God can be entreated by reasonable people. They say, have you considered this? Have you considered that? I know, because I've been through that. Young fellow, man, forget it. I figured I'm right and you're wrong. That's it. Dumb people. But I have learned that a reasonable person that comes to you in a reasonable spirit and points out something which is manifestly true has a point and you do well to listen. Praise the Lord. Easy to be entreated. Without partiality, it's full of mercy and good fruit. See, there's a joy there in God's voice. Without hypocrisy, there's nothing in it that is artificial or a facade of any kind. It is genuine, is sincere, and that's why reasonable people, saved and unsaved, can feel the openness and the integrity and the genuineness of it. You don't have to put on your religious front and get on your bike and go down the street. You can be a real person doing real stuff, and people will recognize, even unsaved people will recognize. They may not agree with you, but they'll say, well, the guy's for real. You know, it's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So wherever there is strife and unrest, then we have to look to see, you know. And we have, and that's a danger signal. And in Psalms 37, verse 4, we're almost through here.
As far as that, your heart, you said two days warning when your heart will sing.
Your heart will sing when it's really God. Good point. What about selling all? That's excellent, because that's what I'm preaching, and that's what I believe, and I believe that's what God wants. I believe that God wants every, whether we're on the mission field or whether here, God wants us living as though we were on the mission field. Every last person in this church. I know it. It's what He expects of me, and God wants that, and He wants us to be as tough as a string and tight as a drumhead. When it comes to our spiritual poise, He wants no slop and He wants no slothfulness. He wants people who are alive. We're facing chaos in our nation, and this is no time to be building bigger barns. All right, now what about that? When it is God's time for you to sell everything, when that comes in your life, there will be such a joy. God will... It may work like this sometime. I remember one time in a service, I have to speak of my own experience, I didn't have anybody else's experiences. But I was in a service one time, my father and I were living together in a hotel. We were so poor, it was impossible. We had no money. One time we were living out of a jar of mayonnaise, that's all we had in the hotel room. We were months behind on our bill, and my father was eating at the mission downtown, and I was eating in Six and Fur when they put out donuts and coffee for the servicemen. I go get donuts and coffee. This was, we were poor. And one time I had $1, and I went to a preaching in a Pentecostal Church of God, I believe it was, and an evangelist made a tremendous plea for money. And I wasn't going to put any money. I said, Lord, this is my buck. That's all I got. And the Lord, I felt impressed with the Lord, put that dollar in the offering. Well, I put in with rejoicing as unto the Lord. And when I got back to the hotel, here some kind of thing had come through from my father. I don't know what it was, but he had a regular money came in from someplace for a considerable period of time. My last dollar. But it was a joy. There was no play. There was no fear or unwillingness. If God asks you to do that, like he said to the rich young ruler, sell all that you have. See? Was it a joy to the guy? No, it was not a joy to the guy. That's why it says he went away sorrowful. Had God told him to do it? Yes. See, that's what I said. I'm not telling you God won't tell you to do things that will tear you apart. He will. See, I don't want to get off of the other balance. People say, oh boy, I don't do anything unless I've got my lollipop. No, we're in a battle. And God has commanded us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, God told this guy, so sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the guy says, hey, you know, enough already. And he went away sorrowful and he lost eternal life. Right there. Now, what is the proper response? Alright, here I'm sorrowful. God says, sell everything. I think, how am I going to pay my bills? You know, let's be reasonable around here. But I think it might be God. Alright, I go to the Lord. I say, Lord, is this you? See, that's the first step. I don't freeze up and say, I'm not going to do it. I think maybe this is God speaking to me, you know, to do some wild thing like this. And, okay. So I go to prayer. I become convinced it's the Lord. Then my next step, I say, Lord, this is hard for me, but give me your grace. That's when the joy begins. Pretty, if that's God, and you ask for the grace and the joy of doing it, and you're satisfied it's God, say, if it's you, give me the grace and the joy, make it work like you always do so wonderfully, the first thing you know, you would go down and give away your stuff. It would be no more difficult than putting a nickel in the offering. You have to work it through with God. And so stuff comes out of the pulpit. All kinds of stuff. Some hard to take, some easy to take. What do you do when something comes out that strikes you? The preacher may say, you've got to forgive somebody. You think of somebody, that's the last thing in the world. I'd rather have my right leg cut off at the knee than forgive that person. But you know the Bible says that. And the preacher's laid something on you. So what do? You go home and you say, God, I don't want to forgive this person. It's the last thing, but I believe it's you. I believe that's what you want. And I'll, through your body and blood, give me the grace and make it work. And you know God will give you so much joy in that thing, you'll be beside yourself with joy forgiving that person. How many have experienced that? That's a hard lesson to learn, because then you hear something else and like sell all your stuff and you go home and say, boy, I've got to do it. Nobody else is doing it, but I've got to do it. Well, it's just like change, see? There's nothing there. You sold it all, you might as well have kept it because God didn't accept it. See? Because he didn't require that of you. So, when the kingdom of God is preached, old things and new things come out, and what you have to do is to weather the storm, just like a palm tree, just bend with the breeze, and come back up again after the hurricane's over, and go to God and say, Lord, where do I fit in this picture? And I'm not saying God's going to tell you some simple thing. God may say, well, listen, I've really got something for you to do. If you don't go to God out of fear, you'll live in fear and probably end up walking in the flesh and lose your resurrection. The thing to do is to go to God, call the hand, and say, all right, Lord, I'm here. You only have to name it, and I'll do it because I found by experience that your grace makes every sacrifice a rich and joyful experience. And then God may say, why don't you go to bed? It's time for you to go to sleep. You've got a hard job tomorrow. Or God may lead you through that whole night in the most wonderful, exotic experience that you've ever had in your life that you'll think about for the rest of your life, the greatest time you ever had, anywhere, under any circumstance. You just never know what wonderful surprise is going to hit you in God. And that That way, you don't get angry with other people if they don't do what you think. You've got so much, you're kind of hoping they don't find out. Because it's just something you want to treasure. These are torturous things that we learn by experience in fulfilling the vision. Praise the Lord. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh Lord, we delight to do Thy will. Lord, Thy joy is in our hearts and it is our strength. We are not bowed down with religious works, Lord, neither do we blame our brother or sister because they're not doing as much as we think they should because we ourselves are miserable. Lord, we are not miserable. We are joyful and we wouldn't trade our place with anyone on earth. Hallelujah. Praise Your wonderful name. Lord, we give You thanks for every pain we've ever endured, every joy we've ever experienced. We know the pain and the joy are necessary, Lord, if we're going to be fit for Your kingdom. Not morbid nor presumptuous, but balanced souls who are obedient to God, led of the Spirit, and abiding in Jesus. Father, we have so much to learn, but You're such a joyful King, and Jesus is so wonderful. And Lord, we thank You that we have been spared many of the pitfalls which have destroyed those around us as they have fallen through religious pride. And we ourselves, Lord, have been spared only through Your grace. We know that, Lord. Not for any wisdom on our part. But somehow, Father, You've seen fit to bring us through these many swamps and troubles and pitfalls and spur tracks, Lord, that so many find themselves in wrecked and ruined through their pride or zeal or pressures put on them by people, sometimes well-intentioned. God, it is such a way, fraught with peril. But we know, Lord, that You know every heart, and the heart that is true before You, You will bring forth. Sooner or later, Lord, if we don't become bitter and rebellious, You will bring us forth. So, Lord, we do thank You that Your commandments are not grievous. We delight to do Your will. We delight to work righteousness. And sometimes, Lord, though we're sorely tried and in prison for long periods of time, yet that joy is present with us, Lord, and our offering is in faith because we know that You're a rewarder of those who seek You diligently. Hallelujah. We love You, Lord. We endure because of the joy that is set before us. Hallelujah. And it keeps us singing as we go. Praise Your wonderful name, Lord. Your way is a joy, Lord, and we accept it as such. And our offering has been a joy, and our cross indeed is light. Lord, it actually is uplifting and helping to us all, at all times. Praise Your wonderful name, Lord. There's no one like You, Lord. And we thank You that You're the kind of God You are, not harsh and demanding like Satan, but loving and gentle and easy to be entreated. We praise You, Lord, that Your personality is that way. For if it were not, there still is nothing we could do about it. But Lord, You are a wonderful Lord and a wonderful Master, and it is a joy to serve You, Lord. And we know our end will be glorious because we rejoice and work righteousness. Praise Your name, Lord. We delight ourselves in You, Lord, and we know we'll receive the desires of our heart. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Take this assembly. Bend it to Your mold, Lord. Hammer it on Your anvil until it has been refined as gold is refined 7 times in the fire. And then, Lord, bring us forth as a testimony that will help multitudes of people, that will serve as a gate to God through the wall, hallelujah, that the nations may walk in the light of it and enter in and eat of the tree of life and be blessed and helped and strengthened. Let that be true of Christian Life Fellowship and every member therein. Oh, that's our prayer tonight, Lord. And we praise You. We know it is Your joy to bring it to pass. Thank You in Jesus' wonderful name. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Anyone among us tonight need special prayers? You feel bowed down in religion? Confused? Why don't you come forward? Let us pray with you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't leave this church serving God out of stress. There's no need for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there another? Praise your name. Praise your name. There's no need to serve God out of stress. You can have the joy and relax and let Christ be your strength and your offering. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? Are there any others? Feel that striving in your soul. Striving. That's not the Lord. We labor to enter into the rest of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe some that feel tonight perfect peace in your soul would like to come and lay hands on these and pray with them and impart to them in the name of the Lord Jesus His peace that He's given to you. Would you like to do that? Come now. And we'll just conclude here in prayer. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for each one at the altar. Lord, we'll be praying with each one, Lord. Hallelujah. All of us, Lord, just put your wonderful joy and peace in our hearts, Lord, so that we really have that joy of the Lord in our spirit. I'm just going to call us dismissed in the name of Jesus. If you want to come and pray where you are, come and pray with these at the altar. Please do so. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, that you will give peace now, Lord. Faith. Hallelujah. Salvation, Lord, will be that what it is, Lord. Not religious striving, but salvation. We pray you'll put your peace in this vessel, Lord. Break every yoke. Break the deepest yoke, Lord. And give that knowledge that is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated on. So that there'll be rest. And the religious obligations will be a song of joy and peace. Hallelujah. We rebuke the spirit of striving to man and believe in the name of the Lord. Lord, put your peace in this vessel, we pray. Lord, cause him to know the true peace of God, that joy, Lord, that causes the saints to endure the quest with such joy, such tenacity, Lord, that tremendous joy, let it be his portion. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every spirit of striving be dismissed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we just praise you, Lord. Give the confidence and the peace and the joy that the saints know, Lord, followers of them, who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I pray you will put the faith of Abel, that joy, Lord, that joy of the sacrifice, the joy of offering. Hallelujah, in our brother. Praise your name, Lord. That those things, Lord, which are just grinding at the middle, shall be banished, Lord, from his life, and he will get a new touch of the honey and the rock. Hallelujah. Praise your name, a new touch of joy and peace in serving the Lord. Hallelujah. Truly, Lord, we endure the cross because of the joy that is set before us. Give this brother, I pray, a true vision of your joy, Lord. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Give him a true vision, a true joy of Christ that will carry him forward in your peace, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. That he can endure all things, Lord, and hope all things. Because thou art the angel, not the works of the flesh, Lord. Dead works of religion, but the true works of redemption. The fulfilling of the accomplished vision. We let it be his portion and joy. Hallelujah. Abel offered the sacrifice of faith. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you for that. Praise your precious. Praise your name. Yeah,
thank you.
Oh, yes, Lord, let your peace be upon each one. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Praise. thank you, Father. Yes. I ask that you, God, when you look at me, Lord,
Jesus.